singing, and thank you, God, for sending Christiana. Yes, amen. Praise God. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. We're living in the last days, the last times. Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, pastoring the church at Ephesus. And he gives him this warning. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, that would be Christians, traitors, reckless, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. From such, turn away. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? What are the last days? The last days refer to the time beginning with the coming of Jesus until he returns again. So we are in the last days. People are like this. It's a period of time characterized by increase in false teaching, false prophets, apostasy, increased immorality, less interest in the truth. Remember we talked last week that they turn their ears away from the truth and are turned unto fables. They take teachers to themselves who will tickle their ears. Increasing lawlessness, hedonism, increasing attacks against Christians. When you're in an environment like this, it's easy to get discouraged and fearful and anxious and to want to withdraw yourself from it. Amen? Let me just sprout wings and fly away to a place where I don't have to deal with all this. I mean, that's how we get. And we don't want to witness to anybody because almost everybody you witness to rejects you and says, oh, that's good for you. Or don't tell me that stuff. I'm good. We don't want to get involved with this perverse culture because of all the wickedness that's about us. Well, that was Timothy's situation. He was timid. He was shy. He was pastoring the church in Ephesus, and there were false teachers, and there were professing Christians there that were not Christians. They professed Christ, but they were living like the world. There was disorder in the church. He lived in the midst of the most ungodly culture you can imagine, in Ephesus, where they worshipped Diana, the false goddess. There was persecution from the government, from the unbelieving Jews. So Timothy probably felt like withdrawing also. But the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage Timothy and tell him what he had to do in the last days. So look at chapter 2 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And these are Paul's instructions to Timothy in the last days. Second Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy is exhorted to be strong. We're to be strong also. This is for Timothy, but this is also for Christians, all Christians. Timothy had his calling from God. He had gifts. He had the Apostle Paul as his teacher and mentor. And he had much support from other Christians. Now he had to do his part. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, commit yourself, Timothy, to your calling. You've been called out to perform a specific ministry in your life. And God's given that to each of us, hasn't He? We've all been called to do something for Christ in our life. Whether you're a parent or a child or a preacher or a teacher or a worker at the job, been called to do the ministry. And there's going to be a lot of opposition. Paul is not saying, get more grace, Timothy. He's saying, be strong in the grace that is already in Christ Jesus. Carry out your ministry by the grace of Jesus Christ. Think about your salvation for a moment. It's all by grace. Amen? It was God's grace, His unmerited favor, that came to you and enabled you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't His saving grace, you and I never would have believed. We might have been religious and gone to church, but we never would have believed. Do you realize how many people are going to church on Sundays, at least for a morning service, and believe they're saved, believe they're Christians, believe they're going to heaven, and they don't know the Lord? They have common grace in their life, but not saving grace. He's telling Timothy, you were saved by grace, and you're kept by grace. Our sanctification is also by grace. If you study your Bible, if you witness to people, if you bring your children up according to the Word of God, it's all by grace, God's grace. There will not be one soul in heaven that said, see what I did? No. All the glory goes to God. He designed salvation that way. That's why He puts us through trials and tribulations and tests us, so that we lose all our human wisdom and strength and become weak, so weak that all we have left is God and His grace. So that no flesh should glory in His presence. That we don't boast, we don't fill ourselves up with pride if one of our kids turns out to be a scholar and a preacher and wins the world for Christ. Yeah, you had something to do with it. God used you as an instrument in His life. God gets all the glory. He's telling Timothy, everything's by grace. So be strong. Make yourself strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to face these last days in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? Right? Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. Keep working. Keep studying. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Keep coming to the fellowship of the saints. Keep doing that. While it is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's working in us. We're working out. He's working in. We're working out. He gives us the power and the desire to do these things that fulfill our ministry. We do it with 100% confidence in Jesus Christ. He alone can get us where He wants us to go. Our strength must be in remembering who we are. Remember who you are in Christ. You're redeemed. You were purchased out of slavery. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You became a partaker of the divine nature. And you are equipped with all the grace that is needed to do God's will. You're saying, Pastor, you're saying I'm equipped fully? Yes. He's given you all the tools you need to be a strong Christian and honor Jesus every day of your life. In other words, you're not missing anything. When God saved you, He supplied everything right within you. The Holy Spirit, the new nature, the new heart, the new mind of Christ, everything. He said, but I'm just a baby Christian, basically. Well, there's room for growth. But all the tools are there. You just have to learn how to use them. Somebody hands you a big complicated piece of machinery and says, here's all you need to do for this job. Well, teach me how to use it. He teaches you how to use it and you're good. That's what God's doing. He's teaching us how to use all these tools as we grow. That's our strength. We can face these last days with boldness and confidence because of Jesus and His strength. And if you stay close to Jesus, through the means of grace he's given us, you will be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, verse 2. This is really important. He says, the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is a great task that we have as Christians. We learn truth and we share it with other believers. If you know something, you know, if you're sitting around in a discussion, somebody says something and you know you can add to it or you can just make it easier to understand, jump in there and do that. Help others know what you know. Don't hold on to it. Don't save it for the one big teaching or the one big sermon or the one big showcase. Share it right away. Give everybody as much knowledge as you have that you can give them. Not in a showy way, but just to, you know, God showed me, I'm showing you. It's like one beggar asking the other, where did you get the bread? Oh, over there. Just give them truth. Keep giving them truth. That's how the body grows, one anothering. Share it. It's a crucial task. And that person takes what you told him and he learns and he passes on to somebody else. If I teach you, you teach your spouse, you both teach your children, and that way God perpetuates his truth through believers in every generation. You learn something on your own. It doesn't come from me necessarily. You learn something on your own. You teach your wife. Your wife teaches you what she learned. You teach your children. They teach their friends. And we just keep progressing that way. It's a general application of this principle in verse 2 to us. Remember, there will always be a remnant who hears God's word and believes. There's somebody, as much as they reject us and as much as they discourage us, there's some out there who have ears to hear. And maybe they're not taught well, but you are, and you go share it with them. Now they can follow the Lord better. Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's a pastor, so very specific for this young man. Paul has a specific point here that he has serious, and it has serious implications for the church, the point he's making here, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors are to learn from godly men. And that's what he's saying. The things you have learned from me, Timothy, among many witnesses. So he learned from godly men, including Paul. Timothy was then to commit them to faithful men. He was to entrust these things, these truths, to faithful men who could then also become pastors, called to be pastors, and teach others. That's what I'm trying to do in this church. That's what every pastor should be doing in his church. All the pastors should be trying to do this. Exactly what Paul said to Timothy. Take the scriptural truths that were entrusted to me and teach them to our men here in the hopes that some will become pastors or evangelists or teachers or missionaries called by God and gifted so they'll be able to teach others also. That's how God perpetuates strong leadership in the church he's building. Pastors learn from other preachers. They pass it on to other faithful men who God is calling to be preachers and to serve him in ministry. And they pass it on, and they pass on. Every generation then has strong leadership. The church is suffering now. The church around the world is suffering now from weak leadership, poor leadership, uneducated leadership. Because this pattern has not been followed. In these last days, we pray that God will raise up strong leaders in the church who will train other leaders, who will train other leaders until he comes. So the bride of Christ is strong and pure when the bridegroom comes back to take her home. Now Paul gives us three examples to help us understand how we are to live in this last time as committed Christians. We're to be committed. Like he told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to give some illustrations on how this works, how we're to behave, how we're to conduct our lives in these end times. Verses 3 through 6. He has examples of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Let's just take the first one, verse 3. Therefore, thou therefore endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So a soldier in the army enlists with the knowledge that he will be under the authority of a superior. If you've ever known somebody that enlisted and didn't have that knowledge to start with, they learned it rather fast. When every right that they used to experience as a human being was taken away, it's insulting and it's rough, but that's what happens. And I'll tell you a story about my brother. Some of you know him. He's gone now, I can say this. He doesn't listen to my sermons anymore. He always complained they were too long. He's always trying to get 30-minute CDs, you know. But he had to use two of them, so he finally got the 60-minute one. He was a rebel of rebels in his formative years. He gladly beat me up often. He was 5 years older than I was. And he beat lots of other people up, and he was in gang wars, and he was a wreck. He was a tough guy. He was a great athlete, but he got kicked off all the teams for fighting. So he got drafted. He went into the army, and they changed him completely. He ran into superior people who were in authority over him and had the authority to gang up on him and kick him around, and they did. And from being a guy that took 5 years to get out of high school, he went to go get his master's degree and to become a full colonel in the Army and the head of the audiologist department in the Army. And it was that, God used that as a turning point in his life. He put him under the authority of somebody. And when you enlist in the Army, you know you're under the authority of somebody. And you're going to have to give up your rights. You're going to be required to give 100% effort, or they're going to make you do more push-ups than you ever wanted to know about. You put your full effort into it. You also sign up with the idea that you're going to undergo many hardships in your service, and maybe even die if you're called to go to war as a soldier. You may even die. When God saves a person, they willingly enlist in his army. Amen? He doesn't conscript you and bend your army on your back and say, you're coming with me. He makes you willing in the day of his power. And you say, thank you for saving me, Lord. I'm in your army. I'm finally in the right army. I was in Satan's army all that time. Now I'm in your army. Praise God. You become soldiers of Jesus Christ. And all those things I just mentioned about an actual soldier in the military, they apply to us. We have somebody who's over us. And finally, we have somebody over us who cares about us. Satan didn't care about us. He wanted to destroy us. Jesus cares about us. Your commanding officer, your first sergeant, your drill instructor, whoever it was, they don't care about you as much as they care about their mission. You are part of helping them accomplish their mission. They care about you in the sense that if they train you the right way, you might live. And you give up your rights when you enlist in Jesus' army. You know you're going to have hardships. You know you're going to have problems. You know you're going to be rejected. You know you may have to give your life up as a soldier in his army. There are many, Gary mentioned what he's reading. There are many brothers and sisters are losing their life simply because they believe in Jesus. They enlisted in his army, former Muslims, former Hindus. They enlisted in his army, and they were killed sometimes by their own family for joining Christ's army. They knew that going in. Nobody is shocked overseas. If Americans lose their life, they might be shocked for losing their life over their faith in Christ. But these people are told once they commit to Jesus, you may die tomorrow. Your family may kill you. They know it. They go in prepared. And they say, no problem. I've got eternal life. So many hardships can be expected by those who enlist in the Lord's army. Paul suffered many hardships. He expected Timothy to do the same. All Christians must serve the Lord with the expectation that there will be hardships. In America, we don't really have too much going on right now against the Christians. It's brewing, it's coming, it will intensify. We might be mocked, maybe alienated by our friends, maybe alienated by our family members. But in other countries, when they enlist in the Lord's army, they expect harsh and deadly hardships at times. Verse 4, the soldier in this army, the man who goes to war, does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The soldier in our military doesn't have a 9-to-5 job. It's 24/7 service for his commanding officer, and so is ours. You're not just a Christian on Sundays. Round the clock, day and night, you're in the Lord's service. And this kind of service is the expected response that God anticipates when he saves you. So think of this. God saves you from going to eternal hell. He plucks you out of the fire. He sets your feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. He equips you to be a strong Christian for the rest of your life. And the expectation from God is that you will present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Reasonable service. Like, you say, if I give 100% to God, my money, my effort, everything, I do everything for God with the right motives, I'm doing everything for him. I'm all in because of what he did for me. I'm so thankful. You say, well, that's a super Christian. That's like the Apostle Paul. And God says, that's just what I expect you to be. Reasonable service, that's reasonable. That's not unreasonable. To die for Christ is not unreasonable. To live for Christ, which is harder than dying for Christ, that's not unreasonable either. It's the expectation. When you enlist in the Lord's army, you say, thank you, God, for putting me in your army. I have a future and a hope now. Everything you're doing is for my good. Even if it's hard on me, it's tough, it's for my good. If God be for me, who can be against me? I have all these promises. I'm in his army. He wants me to give my all to him. In these last days, our desire to serve him and to do all for him is going to be tested. Because people are going to come at you more and more and resent you because of what you stand for. You believe the Bible? Are you kidding me? You believe in creation? And you're going to be mocked. And when your children are old enough to go to college, if the Lord tarries, and they take a science course in college, are you kidding me? They're going to be laughed right out of the room unless they know what they're standing for. And the truth of God's word. It's going to be hard. When you go to war spiritually, you can get sidetracked with things that do not profit, do not mean anything for eternity. Amen? We can get sidetracked. Pastors, husbands, wives, children must not weave their Christianity into worldly activities. You just don't make Christianity part of your life. It is your life. Christ is your life. He tells Timothy, if you're a soldier in the army, you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You don't say, well, I'll read my Bible, then I'll go be worldly. I'll go to church, then I'll go just, you know, do what the world does. I'll go get involved. I'll just be like really into art or sports or hobbies. And I'll eat up all my time with non-sinful things, but it will just suck the time out of me that I'm supposed to be using for the glory of God. To serve God, to know God better, to make Him known among the unsaved population. That's what he's telling Timothy. Don't get sidetracked with unprofitable things. Christians are at war against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. We are fighting a war against an evil force, an army that's so powerful that we don't stand a chance against that force unless we are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's only when we're under the cover of Christ and His whole armor that we can fight against all these forces. No excuses. We must focus on serving the Lord. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 9, please. We'll come back to 2 Timothy, but if we're going to be true followers of Christ, we cannot begin to even use any excuses. Luke 9:57, please. So in these last days, our Christianity is going to be tested. Okay? Our Christianity is going to be tested. How faithful are we going to be to Christ? So here's some examples from Luke 9:57 and following. It came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man, so Jesus with his entourage, his apostles, are on their way. And a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. That sounds good. That's what we're saying, right? Lord, wherever you send me, I'll do anything for you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. By the way, this man is a scribe, according to Matthew's version of this. He's a scribe. He's a scholar. He's one of the great teachers of the law in Israel. And the Lord knows his heart. He knows he's probably not really into this following Jesus, except to get more glory and to get some fame for himself. But Jesus lets him know, my problems are going to be many. I have nowhere to rest. I am going to be on the march to do my Father's will. In other words, you have to be willing to give up everything. Move around with me. Go where I send you. Do what I tell you. Do you see your Christian life that way? Whatever the Lord says, no excuses. If you say, I'm willing to follow you wherever you take me, Lord, wherever you want me to go, to be whatever you want me to be, to say whatever you want me to say no to whatever you want me to say no to. If you're going to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Following Christ simply means obeying Christ. Amen? That's what it boils down to. Following Christ is not walking around looking for a meal when he multiplies the loaves. It's following him, obeying him. Well, he said to another one in verse 59, follow me. So he said to him, follow me. And probably all these three people are hearing the conversations that are going on. But he said to Jesus, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. The Lord says, follow me. You want part of this discipleship? Follow me. Well, the man had no intention of really following him. It sounds like a good reason, but the problem here is the Jews didn't embalm the bodies of their dead, their deceased loved ones. They buried them right away. They buried them. So really, the man's lying because his father's not even dead. What he's saying is, let me go back and wait till my father dies, then I'll get the inheritance, and then I'll be ready for the mission trip, Lord. Lord says, no. Right now, follow me. Drop everything. He's not being cruel. He's not saying, don't go to funerals when your loved ones die. He's just saying, let the unsaved do the things the unsaved do. You do the most important things. Follow me. If you had a choice between burying your father or mother or children and going to hell, or following Jesus and letting everybody else take care of that matter and going to heaven, which would you choose? Yes, follow Jesus. But he's making an excuse. And finally, he says in verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at home at my house. Doesn't sound like a big thing, right? But Jesus doesn't want any excuses. You're going to follow him. It's going to be all the way, right away. He said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you say you're going to follow me, you can't be changing your mind. If a man's plowing a field and trying to get a straight row back in the old days, if he looked behind him, he got these crooked rows, he says, no. If you're not ready to follow me, you're not ready to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's this man's problem? What's his excuse? I will follow thee, but first let me go home. He has an attachment to his family. And Jesus knew that if he went back with his family after being told to follow him, that the love he had for that family would be greater than the love he would have for Jesus, and he would never come back and follow Jesus. Families can't come first. Money can't come first. Jobs can't come first. Funerals can't come first. If you're going to live as a committed Christian in these last days, Christ must come first. We must follow him and be strong in the grace that is in him. Didn't Jesus warn in Matthew 10? If you love father and mother and sister and brother and anybody else more than me, you cannot be my disciple. You're not worthy of me. Listen, if he went from heaven to earth to be despised and rejected, to be hung on a cross, to be punished for our sins, and you say there's something or somebody more important than Jesus, you do not understand salvation and Christianity. There can be nothing that gets in our way of serving Christ. As a father, a mother, a child, an employee, an employer, whatever God calls you to do, a pastor, a music leader, Christ must be first. We do not get entangled with the things of this world. Lay aside all the toys for now. Christ will supply plenty of them for us when we get to heaven. Right now, be serious about serving Jesus. He enlisted us in his army. He saved us from eternal loss. He says, I expect you to give all to me. All to me. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Because he's got two more examples here. Verse 5. Now we have the athlete in verse 5. If a man strives for masteries or competes as an athlete, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So here's the example of the athlete to teach us about a faithful commitment to Jesus. I don't know if everybody here has competed in sports at some point. But the idea is the common characteristic you see in an athlete A successful athlete, I'll put it that way, is the desire to win. And you may have participated in sports, but you may not have had that killer instinct. Like, I'm going to win at any cost. And I'm going to train. And these guys, these athletes, they have a consuming desire to win, don't they? The Olympic level athletes, the professional athletes, they love to win. Whether it's for personal fame or glory or money or for the team or for the skipper, for the coach, they hate losing. That means that they practice harder than anybody else. They are really hard on themselves. They discipline themselves. Some of them go on special diets a year or two before they actually compete, like the Olympic athletes. They will deny themselves relationships. They won't see people. They won't eat certain foods. They won't do certain things. They won't take time off. They're on a schedule that's rigid and oriented to making them the greatest person in that sport. They practice hard. They deny themselves. They study technique after technique to make themselves get better and better. And they research and know their opponents to learn their weaknesses and their strengths so they can have an advantage. They're 100% dedicated to winning the medal or the crown or the big contract. I remember when I was competing in athletics, I hated losing. And I hated losing so much, I had such a competitive spirit in me, that I would come home after a high school basketball game after we lost, and I just go right into my room. My parents, if they didn't go to that game, they said, "How'd it go?" And I couldn't even talk. I was so mad. And I went upstairs and just fretted. And that was just an immature reaction. I didn't know how to respond to losing. But it was in me. I didn't want to lose. I still don't want to lose. That's my wife. It can get abnormally out of whack, okay? But the competition we're in is what? It's a spiritual competition, right? We're running in a race. The Bible uses different terminology. We're either running in a race or we're boxing or wrestling. And the competition is great. Think of the competition that is against us. As you and I are training and participating in this competition, think of the competition. The devil himself and his demons are against us. Those principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places, they want us to lose the race. They want us to bump us off the track. They want us to leave God and the Bible and the church and the fellowship. Any way they can get you to do that. Through discouragement. Through families coming against you. To your bosses coming against you, anything to get you away from God and away from the scriptures, to take your focus off God and Jesus and put it on some problem. That's the first step, taking your eyes off Jesus. They got you going in the right direction. And if things keep getting worse and you keep taking your eyes off Jesus, you just kind of go down the whirlpool of despondency and depression. And you forget who you are in Christ. That you have victory in Christ. That you have God on your side. So we're working against the devil and his cronies. We're working against the world. And what's the world doing to us? It's got every attraction that your flesh loves. There's a magnet out there. And your flesh is like made out of metal. And the whole world's a magnet. And it's just drawing you to go do all the things in the world. Just to sit back and coast and watch all the shows and have every hobby on earth and just waste all God's time with things that won't matter for eternity. That's what the world does. And I think the third enemy that we're competing against is the worst, and that's our flesh. That's our flesh. We retain our sinful nature when we're saved. It doesn't go away. Paul said, "I know that within me is no good thing." That flesh. There's no good thing in that flesh. It is in you, and it's trying to dominate you like it used to, but you have the faith in Christ and the power to not let it dominate. If you're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you will have victory over sin. You will be able to defeat sin. Any sin, no matter how large or how small or how persistent that sin is, you now as a Christian are able to defeat that sin. Christ is greater than our sin. He died for our sins, and now He lives so that we can have victory over sin. Don't say, well, I've been doing this for, 50 years and I'm stuck in it. You're only stuck in it because you're not giving it to Jesus. Give it to Him. It may take time to get out of it. That's okay. But your plan is, I'm giving this to Jesus. I can have victory in Jesus. So, that's a lot of competition, isn't it? The devil, the demons, the world, and our flesh, all trying to get us to lose the race. We have to hate losing. We have to love winning. And winning is trusting in Christ the whole way. Whatever Satan throws at you, whatever your flesh tries to get you to do, whatever the world invites you to do, say no to all of them. And yes to Jesus. Trust Jesus. You know what the prize is? It's the crown of righteousness. Paul said in verse 5, 2 Timothy 2:5, if a man competes as an athlete, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. We're playing by God's rules. Whatever He says, that's what we're doing. The crown of righteousness is that final crown that you get as you cross the finish line. You know what the finish line is? When you die with faith in Christ. That's it. You've crossed the finish line, you're crowned. The athlete runs across the finish line, he's the winner, he gets the medal. He doesn't get the medal before he crosses. And you might say, well, does that mean I could lose my crown? No. You've already got everything it takes to make it through the race and to the finish line. You already have eternal life, but you will be crowned with eternal life. In other words, the final verification that what God planned for you has now taken place. You're going to get that crown of righteousness. That's what Paul got. So ask yourself this question. How much do you desire to win the race in these last days? How much do you desire? Do you have that competitive spirit? I will not lose this race. Because if I lose the race, what will it say about me? If I turn away from Christ and turn into like Demas did. You remember Demas? He worked with Paul. He preached with Paul. He was a co-worker with Paul. And finally Paul said, Demas has left us having loved this present world. You know what keeps you and me from going out into the world? The grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't for His grace, I would fly into this world, love my sports, love my hobbies, love my TV, and die in my sins and go to hell. I'm not going to lose this race. You say, well, you're already saved, Pastor. You're an elect person. Doesn't give us any reason to rest assured that we can just fly on beds of ease up into heaven one day. No, while we're saved, we're going to have the evidence that we are saved by persevering in the faith. We're going to keep going, keep running the race. If I was to put you as a grown person in a race with a three-year-old, you would say, this is a piece of cake. It's a 100-yard dash. Well, you know what? You don't get crowned by just sitting around, because that little kid will beat you if you don't run your race. God says we run the race, and when we finish the race, which we will, for He who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. We will run the race, but we have to understand we must be competitive and continue to run the race. If the opposition trips you up, get back up and start running again. You must have a controlling desire to win this contest. Like an athlete, you must practice, deny yourself, study, know the opposition. Many professing Christians who start out in the race fall away. Why? Many reasons, but the race was too demanding. They did not practice. They did not deny themselves. They loved the world more than they loved Christ. Would you please look at one more passage? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Outside of our immediate text. Starting in verse 24, Paul gives us this illustration of the race. But I want you to see how serious this race is, because Paul took it seriously. He says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not here yet. I'm still fighting. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know you not that they who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery, every man that competes in the games, is self-controlled, temperate, or self-controlled in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So the unsaved people, they like to get medals and contracts and all that. But that's all going to fade away, right? We're running in this spiritual race to claim an incorruptible crown that won't fade away. So Paul says in verse 26, I therefore so run as not uncertainly. I fight not as one that beats the air. In other words, he's not shadow boxing. He's in this for real. I have aim. I'm not just flailing around. I've got an aim here. I'm under control. He says, verse 27, I keep under my body. In other words, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. That means he makes his body his slave. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected or cast away. You know what Paul's saying? Two things here. I'm running in this race. I'm doing it for that imperishable crown, for the crown of life, when I make it to the end. And I'm going to make it to the end, but I have to play by the rules. And I'm in this for good. And my body is going to try to get me to do things I don't want to do. My mind, my eyes, everything about me. All my members, my flesh, is going to try to get me off course. So what do? I discipline my body. I say no to my body. My body wants to eat too much, I say no. My body wants to drink too much, I say no. My body wants to put something that's unhealthy in it, I say no. My eyes want to look at something that's not right, I say no. My ears want to hear the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of speech. I'm not going to listen to a show that has people cursing all the time or blaspheming my Savior's name. No. I'm going to say no, no, no. I'm going to punch my body. I'm going to beat my body. I'm going to give myself a black eye. I'm going to cut off my right arm. I'm going to pluck out that eye if it should cause me to sin. I'm not going to lose this race. I will not go to hell. That's a competitive spirit. Paul said, for two reasons I say this. One, after I've preached all this good stuff to others, what if I'm rejected? What if I go against all that I've preached? I've just ruined the gospel. I've just ruined people. If I'm preaching all this to you Sunday after Sunday, and all of a sudden I fall out of the race and I run away with another woman and commit adultery against my wife, what happens to you? Well, maybe you don't even trust the gospel anymore. You put so much trust in me that I'm going to teach you the right thing and live the right way and hold that example up high. And all of a sudden, this happens all the time in churches. And the people, some of them who are weak in their faith, they just said, well, nothing counts anymore. I'm just getting out of here. Paul was concerned about that, the glory of the gospel, but also he was concerned about his own soul, wasn't he? Because Paul was not immune to being like his friend Demas. It can happen to any of us. It was Jonathan Edwards that said, every sin has in it the seed, that little seed of total apostasy from God. You do not know where that one sin that you like will lead you. It may lead you to hell, because you don't know for sure how much you're going to love that sin, and that sin's going to get a hold of you, and you can't get out of it finally. So, Pastor, if I'm elect, I'm elect. If you're elect, that sin will not cause you to sin time and time again, forever. You're going to get victory over it, eventually. This race is a serious race, amen? Serious race. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy. We've got one more example. As they say out in the street, I'm in it to win it, right? This is for eternity, brethren. And all children, if you enter this race by God's grace, if God saves you, this is for eternity. The life we now live is temporary. This earth will pass away. But heaven's forever and hell's forever. This is for all the marbles. This is for all the chips. There's a lot at stake here. How we live our lives will say a lot about the work God's done in our heart. He brings up in verse 6 the illustration of a farmer. The farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. We have some farmers here with us today. This is a great example. This is not as familiar today as it used to be back in those days. A lot of agricultural work back then. But the principle's still here. Hard-working farmers, they labor. They labor very diligently. That word labor has the idea of intense toil to the point of exhaustion. The farmer's on a mission and he can't slack off. He has to plow the ground. He has to plant and care for the crop. He has to harvest it at the right time, not when he feels like it. His goal is the harvest. His goal is to bring that vegetable or whatever he has to fruition and then harvest it. That's his reward. That's what it says. He must be the first partaker of the fruits. He gets the first part of the harvest because of his hard work. Think about farming. It's not exciting. It's mostly long hours, routine jobs that are boring, repetitive chores that are not exciting. Doesn't that sound like the Christian life? Yeah, a little bit. There are times of excitement, of course, mountaintop experiences. We have them, we praise God for them, but most of Christianity is repetitive and not thrilling. It's doing the will of God day in and day out. Just laboring intensely to the point of exhaustion. We study and we pray for hours each day. We develop our husband and wife relationships for hours every day. We train our children for hours every day. We go to work, we keep house, all in preparation for the harvest. Not always exciting, but this is the work God gave us to do. Just like the farmer. We keep doing it and doing it. But our goal is what? The harvest. What we reap at the end of all that work. All those long hours of studying, praying, parenting, loving your husband and wife. We get the harvest. The crown of life. The reward Jesus will give us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's still using the fight analogy in verse 7. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. There's the run. He's run the course. I have kept the faith. This is Paul's last time on earth. He's getting ready to be executed. He's getting ready to die. He said, I'm finished. Basically, I've run the course. I've kept the faith. You say, well, isn't that boastful? No, it's our job to keep our faith, to persevere in faith. That's our responsibility. It's God who keeps us. Listen, Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through what? Faith. That's how God keeps. It's His power giving us the faith to persevere. His power working through our faith to persevere. So Paul's not boasting. He's saying, I've kept the faith. And then he says in verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love His appearing. That's the reward, dear brethren. You fight the good fight. You beat off all these opponents. You keep running the race. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And you will be crowned with the crown of righteousness. All who love His appearing. Everybody who is waiting for this life to be over. Because it's the last days. And we live in a perverse generation. We live in a wicked environment. We know somewhat what Lot felt like when he was in the middle of all that wickedness. And his righteous soul was vexed day in and day out. Yeah, he chose to go there, but when he got there, he saw stuff that just vexed him, oppressed him. We're being oppressed by what we see in our culture. And we need the grace of God. Just keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Don't drop out. Some of those people that are vexing you may be some of the ones God is going to save when you give them the good news. Just one more verse before we finish this afternoon in verse 7. Paul commands Timothy to think about these things. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He wants Timothy to ponder and carefully consider what he just said. So we need to ask ourselves these things. Am I a strong Christian? Am I committed? Am I a committed Christian? Am I committed to studying, to sharing with others, to pleasing my commanding officer, Jesus Christ? Have I made that commitment? This is something I really want to do. Am I denying myself during this race? Am I intensely toiling in spiritual chores and responsibilities that God gave me? When you examine yourself and consider these things, the Lord will give you understanding, as He says in verse 7. The Lord will give thee understanding in all these things. These are the last days. The time of testing. They're here. They're getting more severe. Many will drop out of the race. It'll be apostasy. When the persecution comes, we're going to see more and more people drop out of the race. What would you do now? Right now, if armed gunmen walked into this church and said, everybody who's a Christian is going to be killed in just a few minutes. If you're not a Christian, get up and leave and your life will be spared. And if they went around and did that in all the churches, how many people would stay in their seats and be willing to die for their faith? And how many would get up and say, cross my fingers, I'm all right. I'm really still a Christian, but I just didn't want to die today. Those times are coming. The Lord will give you understanding if you consider these things. If you're in the Lord's army, you're enlisted to the greatest commander of all, who loved you and gave Himself for you. You're an athlete running this race. You run it to win it, denying yourself of anything that gets in the way of getting to that finish line. And you're a farmer, and you're doing your regular chores every day, the joy of the Lord in your heart, because you want that harvest. You want to see the crown of life put on you. at the end of your work as a farmer. We need committed Christians, don't we, in these last days? We need people who are willing to go all the way with Christ, stand for the truth, live out the Christian life as holy, godly people, so others would see, not just that we're changed, that's good, that's a good testimony, but that there's a God who changes us from darkness to light, from death to life. That He's done a powerful work in us, and we're not the people we used to be. We're not everything we want to be, but we're moving in that direction for the glory of God. Are you a committed Christian? Think about these things. Think about how you use your time. Think about what you're doing with your family, with your life. Think about your friends. Think about all these things, and the Lord will give you understanding if you're His child. Amen. We have a wonderful Savior who's done all the work, but He's given us great responsibilities in this life to live for Him. Pray for one another that we do that, that we live for Him. Shall we pray?